Thank you, Jesus, that we can get together today and honor you and encourage one another. And I pray that you would bless us now as we look into the book of Esther in Jesus' name. Amen. We are closing out the book of Esther today. So, James, if you need to get a Bible to anyone, please do that. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. So here we go. Thanks, Chris, for running the soundboard. Thanks, Mark, for tuning my guitar for me. Thank y'all for showing up. Thank you for being an encouragement to somebody this week. Somebody has bound to been an encourager and maybe been encouraged. I got a challenge for you today for such a time as this. We've talked about these over the past few weeks, how we can have all kinds of time. The birds even sang a song back in about 1965. And the title cut off that turn, turn, turn. You had no idea what that song was, but that was about some times too. Straight out of the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything, it seems. For such a time as this, they even sing about it in Ecclesiastes, and the birds turn it into a number one song. I think Mr. Copperfield wrote this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It's funny. It's all counts perspective. If you think, oh, this is awful. You know, what's that saying? The man said, I complained that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. Just readjust your focus sometimes and you will see what some people think is the worst of times. It might be the best of times. For the Jews in the book of Esther, it was the worst of times. They were going to be annihilated. They were all going to be wiped out. Not just Esther, not just Mordecai, but the whole Jewish nation. And yet, watch God turn this around. Now, I'll try not to... those 9 and 10, you almost want to leave those chapters off. We're going to get to them, but I'm going to try to give you a Bible lesson specifically pulling out and dwelling on this for such a time as this. God's timing is perfect. I don't know how you could see things. Say, wow, that some people call that happen chance or by circumstance. Or isn't that odd? It just happens to do that. Yeah, it's been years ago, but I was driving to school one day and my Ford Tempo of 292,000 miles cut out. I don't know what was wrong with it. So like asking, why did the 105-year-old man die? You know, it's like probably needed to rest. But anyway, my 300,000-mile tempo cut out on me. I thought, I'm going to be late. I pulled over to the side of the road and wondered how I was going to get to school. I bet you it's 30 seconds. State trooper pulls right in front of me. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm on my way to school. I teach school up there, but I got to get there real quick. He said, jump in the car. Let's go. We'll just get this after a while. Police escort to Salem High School. Left the car there. I later took care of it. But I'm just saying, I've ran out of gas before and never even hardly got out of the car, and the guy pulls in behind me with the gas can. That's just circumstance. That's just, boy, you sure were, what's the world say? Lucky. No, I sure was a child of God. And he does that God do that always? I'm not saying, you know, I can't read God's mind all the time. But God has his story. He's just up there orchestrating this like a chessboard. Vashti, gets a pink slip in chapter 1. Esther wins the beauty contest. Just happened to win the beauty contest. This little old girl, she grew up in Giles, up there in Eggleston. No, I'm just kidding. She was the most unlikely person for a queen that you could ever find, yet she wins. For Mordecai, trouble is brewing. He's going to die. That wasn't enough for Haman. Haman wanted everybody to die that was even... That's called guilt by what? Guilt by association. Let's just kill them all. So for such a time as this, Esther has been in place months before she's needed. And her daddy says, adopted daddy Mordecai, says, Esther, honey, maybe God put you in this place for such a time as this. Maybe you're the one. She's like, I can just picture her saying this. Trish, it's like she probably tells her dad, I just wish somebody was here that could save the people. And what's her daddy say? You are that person. Really? My sister Melanie, I can talk about her. She's not here. I love her to pieces. Closest thing to my mom on earth. So Melanie told me one time, and it just makes me blink back tears. It's like she's getting in a van, getting ready to leave church, and she said, Rachel is going to go on some kind of trip, and she's going to take a few friends with her, and we're going to ride down. I don't know, it was a dance recital or whatever it was. Might have even been Emily. It was Emily, not Rachel. They're going to a dance recital down in North Carolina. She said, we got to go down there, stay the night, and come back, but Emily's taking some of her friends. And she said, I already know that one of Emily's friends doesn't know Jesus. And she said, I'm going to have about 4 hours in the van to talk to her. And I just wonder, you know, I was praying that somebody might encourage this little girl because she's got a rough family life and stuff like that. And she said, then it dawned on me, I'm the one. And I said, well, Melanie, for such a time as this. And she's like, so I'm supposed to be Esther for the weekend? I went, you are. Congratulations, you've been appointed as Esther. She's like, okay. You ever think you're Esther? For little kids, for people you work with. I was going to mention these today. Mark didn't even know that. I was going to mention these cards today. On the back's free videos, truelife.org. It's a church card. And I was thinking, what would you do if God says, how about putting one of these cards in the hands of somebody that doesn't know? Well, I don't ever go to church. Okay, you don't have to. How about just checking out these videos? This can be your church this week. And I was going to encourage people to do it. And Mark said he had some cards. He ran out of them. He's handed out so many. And I know we're not praising people, but pat Mark on the back. I mean, he's going to win people at Norfolk Southern because for such a time, he's Esther at Norfolk Southern. You got any lost people at work for the railroad? That was a rhetorical question, wasn't it? Mark's been fussed at, cussed at, threatened to lose his job and everything else, and yet he says, nope, I'm not going to be like the world. Because he and I both know what the world's like because we used to be in it, didn't we? God saved us out of that, so now you're the light to go get other people. For such time as this, he looks like a weird Esther over there. I'm Esther at Salem High School. And for some odd reason, I don't know why he chooses you to do this. But in 18 times, I shared with Karen a note that a student gave me, and she read it. I've met this girl 18 times. Turns out she goes to Glenver Baptist. She goes to church with your mom and daddy. And it's like, she says, I don't know of any other teachers here like you. Well, let me keep being Esther. Now, that doesn't make me, puff me up. That humbles me to think, I got a lot of responsibility. You do too. Trish gets to travel state to state. You're Esther. You want to be an Esther today? For such a time as this? It's your calling. I don't know. You're an Esther and a... Vicki works with people that'll probably leave this earth soon. A lot of elderly people where she works. And some of them say, I just love it when you wait on me. So Vicki gets to deliver food to people. She makes a difference. It's like, you don't gripe and fuss like everybody else here. It's easy to stand out as an Esther in this world. Esther has a request. She wants to have a banquet. Chris, would you quit messing with me over there? Chris is... she wants to have a... I'm not even touching anything, Chris. It's like... Esther has a banquet. High five for Mordecai. He gets rewarded like the queen. So right now, the book's halfway through. Esther has a request. Meanwhile, Mordecai gets patted on the back. He gets a high five for doing something. Anybody else a quiz? What's he get? He saves the king's life. Isn't it odd that God wakes that king up, won't let him go to sleep, rather, and he's like, gosh, I'm so bored, warm milk, not working. I guess I'll, anybody ever read it, puts him to sleep? He says, I guess I'll read something. What's more boring than a diary, basically, or a chronicle of the palace? This would be like you reading I'll read H&R Tax book. So he reads this and finds out, somebody says, has it read to him? And they read it at Mordecai saved the king's life, and the king says, has anybody rewarded Mordecai for this? Well, no. Well, let's reward him. Isn't that odd that that occurred the day before the banquet? Isn't that a coincidence? Wasn't that a lucky thing? God's up in heaven going, just moves in the chessboard. Thankful for Mordecai. This guy's supposed to be dead. He goes from low man on the totem pole to Haman being impaled on the pole. He's second in command. Chapter 7. What happens this time? Esther asks for a second banquet. She gets cold feet. The first one says, there's something I want to ask you. Can I have another banquet? Sure, honey, tomorrow. So they show up at the banquet. Haman gets found out, and Haman gets impaled on a pole. Let's turn to the book of Esther, and we did that last week. If you want to look at chapter 7, we're going to go to 9 and 10. Chapter 7. God made some things happen. And you say, boy, that sounds cruel. And I know it does, but let me at least show you for such a time as this. Haman gets the point. That's probably a bad joke there. But Haman got impaled on the pole that he actually had built to kill Mordecai. Now, you tell me if that's not a turn of events. The Jews are going to be dead. I mean, this would be like you step in and change the whole thing around. God did that. Chris, when did this plan of God start forming? When Esther was 10? Esther's a little girl, and Mordecai says, I'm going to adopt you. You have no mom or dad. They've passed away, I guess, so Mordecai says, I'm going to raise you mom. Maybe younger than that. He raises her as his own little girl, and God from heaven says, one day you'll be queen. Oh, I couldn't do that. Here she is saving the Jewish nation. I don't know what God's got in store for us. That wasn't enough for God just to get rid of the enemy. He wanted to set the record straight. And the Jewish people in chapter 9 get to do something that they would have never dreamed doing. They are not the hunted in chapter 9 of Esther. What are they? They're not the hunted. They're the hunter. Look at chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now, NIV reads it this way. I don't know what King James says. But the tables were turned. And the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all the nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of provinces to say, Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. Pretty good for a man that was on death row last week. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. So they did what was they pleased to those who hated them. In the city of citadel of Susa, that's the capital, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed, and you can read those names there. Verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, so the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder because it wasn't really theirs. They just wanted to, they're not going out to be rich. They didn't, by the way, Esther, when she could have a free blank check to order all the cosmetics she wanted, if you check back to that, she didn't order any. Sounds like here they are. They could have taken anything they want. They didn't take anything. The number of those slain in the city of Susa was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed 500 men, the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will be granted. Well, if it pleases the king, Esther answered, give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out the day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on gallows. So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar. They put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. Purim celebrated. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and on the 15th day they rested, made a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observed the 14th, the month of Adar, as a day of feasting, and a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 4th, 15th day of the month of Adar, as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when the sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Now, we could read the rest of that, but the point is, God has set it straight. If you and I were there, we'd probably think, should we really do, should we kill people or should we do it? And I'm not saying, and I know, God is just ridding the Jews of their enemies. You don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Kings chapter 16, King Saul was told to basically wipe out the enemy. He didn't, and that enemy, that remnant, It's sort of like leaving one cockroach alive in your house. It'll come back to get you. So try not to look at this as like, boy, the Jews sound like they're cruel. Do you think God is cruel? Anybody raise their hand. God's cruel. No. Has God got a place prepared for Satan? Yes, it's called where? It's hell. And so God's not cruel. He's going to put the devil in his place one day. We've all heard that phrase. I'm going to put you in your place. The devil's place is hell. Well, we should give him another chance. You know when some of us would ever put our foot down? Never. I mean, you ever heard mom or dad, I'm doing this for... And they got to do that. God's going to do this for... He's going to get rid of these people that wanted to wipe out his people. Those people that pick on the nation of Israel, I'm going to have a surprise for them one day. Ooh. I don't know that I've heard. I have no idea. I'm not picking a party side right here. I'm not going to say preach politics. But if somebody moves into the office that says, let me go back and raise up the Ishmaelites and let the Jews go back down, it's not going to be pretty. You start picking on God's people, God will say, excuse me, let me step in here. What are you doing? And he's done that before. Did the Germans suffer after World War II? Sure. They thought they were the world power. And then I think God stepped in. Remember the Seven-Day War that, you know, back in 1967, right through there? Do you think the Jewish nation has an air force? Egypt, some of those people moved in with a giant boat here, had about four stacks. Picture like the Titanic-looking thing. One of the Jews got a crop duster plane. They made a makeshift bomb, put it in here. They flew over one plane, dropped that bomb, went straight down the smokestack to the engine and blew the ship up. That'd be like somebody off of Green Acres taking a crop plane and flying it over the Titanic. You got one shot, one smokestack. I hope it goes straight. Isn't that a coincidence? Wasn't that sure a lucky shot? You know how long that Seven-Day War lasted? Yeah, 7 days. It's like who's the Washington Monument named after. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody wants to pick on God's people. These guys are picking on God's people, so it is over. Your party's over. You ever wondered where is God in all this? You ever, perhaps we need a lesson to remember that God is right there with us in situations, even when it seems darkest or so unlikely for a victory. I just had to mention this today because it's so fresh. Liberty beat Virginia Tech yesterday, and even I as a coach, Mark, you've probably done this before, you say, there's no way we can win right here. You just give up. You just think it can't be the case. Well, by the way, Liberty's this no-name team from Lynchburg. Nobody cares about them. And the next thing you know, they're undefeated. But I just thought, let me just show you. Do you think anybody at Liberty prays? Yes. Jerry Falwell Jr. has messed up royally in the last little bit. He's not even the president up there anymore. I pray for Jonathan every day. The Falwell name has probably suffered shame. Maybe God just smiled yesterday and said, you guys need some encouragement. Because some people, the devil would love to shut down Liberty. He'd love to shut down Thomas Road. He'd love to shut down LifePoint. I'm going to find out in heaven how many times the devil would have probably tried to kill me, but God intervened. You think the devil hates you? He hates anybody that associates with Jesus. Guilt by what? Association. I love Jesus, then I hate you, and the devil's after me. So do you think they'd need an encouraging thought? Well, they're down 20-14 at halftime. Yeah, Tech will beat them. Liberty's lucky to even be in this game. I turned it on the third quarter. Liberty's up 21-20. Who scored those two touchdowns? I don't know. The fourth quarter starts. Liberty scores again. As they're going down the field, I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Liberty is ahead. I said, Jenny, Liberty's up 28-20. She said, no, you must have heard that wrong. I said, no, it's Liberty. And, of course, Tech scores, and now it's 28-28. And I'm just thinking, Lord, would you help them? They just need a touch of encouragement from you. Guy throws a pass, incomplete. Throws a pass. I said, they're going to need a miracle right here. I said, help this guy bring this ball in. That's a magnetic catch. It looked like he had glue on his hands. He pulled that in. We knew that, didn't we? They caught the next pass. They did that 3 or 4 times. Now Liberty scores again. They're up 35-28 with about a minute and a half to go. I said, you know what? I started thinking, there's no way they can what? Guess what? Liberty scores. There's about a minute 20 on the clock, if that. They kick off. Tech's got it on their own 25. All you got to do is stop them, and the game's over. Tech goes 5 plays and 75 yards and scores again. I'm thinking, where'd the defense go? To lunch? So now it's less than a minute. And I did. I gave up right there. I thought, Lord, we had them. You could have put Liberty in national prominence and erased some of the black eye that they've got. God says, Edgar, I know what I'm doing. God's doing that to you today, too. Lord, where are you with my daughter and my son? Where are you with my niece and my nephew? Where are you? God says, I've been here, right here all the time. You ever heard people ask that on 9/11? Where was God at 9/11? God was right there in the middle of the stairwell. Why didn't he stop it? I don't know. I'm not God. Where's God at? They had this. God says, I still got this. Don't you ever think I don't? So now, it's over. And I told Jenny, all that cushion needs to do, we're either going to tie or win. We can't lose right here. We've got it. We're trying to, but we can't lose. So now it's scored. Kicks off. Liberty's got it. I'm thinking, okay, this is good. They do a play, nothing. I was just like, Lord, help me. He didn't catch. He didn't catch this. And no gain. Fourth, he's going to kick a 59-yard field goal. There's nobody hardly in the nation that can kick this. This guy's best field goal up until today. He's 2 for 6, and the 31-yarder is the longest. This would take a what? So he's going to kick this. He kicks it, Tech blocks it, picks it up, runs it in, and scores a touchdown. And I'm thinking, Lord, Liberty had it. God says, they still got it. Where are they? Watch this. Oh, wait a minute. It's a flag on the play. The touchdown comes back. They got a score right here. The touchdown comes back. Justin Fuente called a timeout, and the referees call it just as a snap. So the play's nullified. Liberty doesn't have a touchdown. It's fourth down with the penalty. Or he got the timeout. Liberty runs one play, gains 9 yards, and now the guy drops back and he's kicking a 51-yarder with 1 second on the clock. The man's best up until now is about a 30-yard field goal. Announcer says, it's got it. It's got some. It's good. Liberty scores with 1 second. And Tech goes, Lane Stadium must be quiet. They should have never kicked a 59-yard field goal. So God says, let me scoot you up. Now you get a 51-yarder. God, this will be a miracle. The boy's sitting there probably going like this. But yet God gives him a second chance. Has he given you a second chance? Just when people were going to give up on you, oh, we'll never win this. They get it. Oh, they'll never do this. I even give up. I thought, Lord, he can't kick a 59-yard goal. A mule couldn't kick it from that far. And yet he nails it. Would you count those 2 or 3 miracles? And they walk off. And I just think God shows up at the most crazy times. And this man kicks a field goal that he never could. And he does this walking off the field. I just think, and they win 38-35. And this man walks off the field and does this. What do you think he's doing? That was you. There's no way that we could have ever done this. I think for such a time as this, let me put you in a national spotlight and let you win. And don't you dare think it's anybody but me. 5 points from the book of Esther. I don't know if you want to jot them down or not, but here's this bottom line for all of us to remember. This is it. 5 points from the book of Esther. God's providential work. And he had me born when I wasn't even supposed to be here. My mom, they said it was a stillborn baby. And God says, I got you. And at 65 years old, here I stand. I'm not even supposed to be on the planet. God says, oh, doctors, get out of the way. I got so much plans for this guy. He's crazy, but I'm going to help him. He's got plans for you, too. No, it's not just me. He's got plans for Kendall. He's got plans for Karen. He's got plans for James, he's got a plan for it. No, he doesn't. Yeah, he does. He didn't leave you out. When God hands out blessings, not you. Well, where is he right now? Where was he at the Liberty game? Where was he at the stairwell in 9/11? I don't know. He's there. He just doesn't show up when you want him to all the time or in the way you want him to. God's providential working. Let me read you something from... I thought this was... First of all, I got to give you what Mordecai said to Esther. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Esther, honey, I think you're there for a reason, but if you don't do it, God will pick somebody else. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai correctly recognized that God's hand had brought Esther to be queen. What are you going to do with this? God's providential working. Joseph in Genesis 45:5. I thought this was neat. Joseph, he was sold as a slave, shows up, and his brother sold him as a slave. Then he was falsely accused. And then at the right time, when the famine hits, Joseph steps into second in command, saves all his brothers, and he tells them this in Genesis. But now, do not therefore, he talked to these brothers, don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you so I could preserve your life. God had a plan. He sent me so I could save you all. Now, I'm not going to ask you, imply that it's all roses and nothing's ever pro. How did Joseph get to Egypt to save his brothers? He was sold as a slave and spent 17 years of his life in prison. God says it didn't say it'd be easy. Let me let you be a prisoner, and that way you can connect with people, and I'll have you in Egypt. Is there any other way? Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that looked up to God and says, is there any other way? How about the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, God, is there any other way? Okay, not my will, but your be done. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane because I don't want to go get humiliated and stripped naked and beat to death and hung on a cross. God says, that's what it's going to take. Okay. And he said what Todd Beamer said on that flight 93. Let's roll, basically. Let's do it. God's providential word. So he gave him an opportunity to do good. Galatians 6:10 says this. You've got an opportunity to do good. Galatians says, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We ought to encourage one another. Then you get a responsibility to do good. Titus 3:8. I just give you these principles. Titus 3:8. Don't forget that opportunity, and he's going to give you an opportunity. Okay, first of all, God's got a plan. He's going to give you an opportunity. And just remember, opportunity plus responsibility. You know, opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. He's going to take opportunity. He's going to give Chris a chance, an opportunity. He's going to take his ability, because he knows computers a lot more than I do. So he's going to take Chris, your opportunity plus your ability is equal to your responsibility. Edgar, I'm going to let you go to Dunkin' Donuts. I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to a boy named Brandon. What are you doing? Just trust me. Okay. And I walk into Dunkin' Donuts because he gives me opportunity. And he gives me an ability to teach driver's ed, and Brandon ends up wanting to take driver's ed. This is crazy. And my responsibility is to, when I get him in the car, to teach him, to tell him about who? Does God work like that? Trish will hire people that need Jesus. And she becomes a mom to them. Now just remember, Esther, God's got a plan. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to be the queen. I can't be the queen. I'm just from Podunkville, and I don't even know what a car is. I'm going to have you be the queen. Okay. I'll enter the contest, but I'll never win. You've won. Now your responsibility is to do good. You're going to save your people. And her daddy said, what? For such a time as this. Esther steps up. She could have lost her life and says, can I speak to you, Mr. King? Sure. Can I speak to you again tomorrow? Sure. And she shows up and says, would you have a decree that would save the Jewish people? Well, honey, sure, absolutely. Titus 3:5 says this. I like this one. I had to write down the verses. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And finally, this is probably one of the hardest things. All right, it's come time. Now you've got to have courage to do what was required. Courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, Psalms 27:14. When it comes time, let's do it. Faith to carry out her work. Finally, Esther sees God's plan. She sees an opportunity to save her people. It's her responsibility. Who else better could speak to the king than the queen? He would have probably killed anybody else. But Esther comes in and, like, in a nice sort of way, Mordecai says, Esther, you're the only one that can do this. Okay. Have you ever known people that be really gifted at something and you think, I wonder why they're fighting God? You remember, golly, that's about 100 years ago, Jim Pullman? Yeah. We knew a guy, used to go to church with him over at Grace Baptist Temple. That's where Jenny and I were married. And it was a guy named Jim Pullman. He was in the Air Force. He could speak fluent Chinese. And you think, I wonder if God's called you to be a missionary. I don't know. I'm not saying you have to, Jim, but golly Moses. Kerry Clifton, a friend of mine that went over there, he said it took him 2 years to basically to read enough, figure out enough Chinese to read the paper, to read the Fred Hunt line. He said, I couldn't even read the front page of the paper until I took Chinese 2 years. Jim's fluent in Chinese and doesn't know whether God's got him planned for him. Jim finally realized, I think God wants me to go. Really? And he went ahead and gave in to God and went to China and became a missionary. Sometimes it's so evident, we just say boggled. It'd be like, I'm sitting next to a pilot and the plane's going down. You think somebody will do something? Yeah. You think? Why don't you fly it? I can drive a car, but hey, why don't you do it? You're a pilot. I don't know. I felt a little nudge. No, that was my elbow. Go fly the plane. Who else can reach the people at Norfolk Southern? Mark, if you don't. I don't know if I should. Yeah, there's such a plethora of Christians in the Norfolk and Southern organization. If Mark doesn't speak, so my... if you don't, Isaiah asked it this way. He said, if not me, who? And if not now, when? This is it. She steps out, took courage, and she, her faith was to carry out God's plan. There was a young man who stepped up in the temple one time. His story is recorded in Luke chapter 4. I say a young man, he was in his 30s. And in Luke chapter 4, he stepped into the temple. And they would have different people read in the temple. And on this certain day, this person spoke in the temple. He stepped up and he started to read. And I think his verse, he was going to read from Isaiah. And it's interesting to note that they handed him the scroll to read. That young man was Jesus. Anybody could read. The scribes, they would take different turns. Like, James, it's your turn to read Scripture like Jenny does. Becky, it's your turn to read. Jesus is sitting there. We don't even really realize who he is. At least they didn't. It's your turn to read. Okay, he steps up. And he turns to Isaiah, and he begins to read. And that day, while he was reading in the temple, guess who he read of? He read of himself. Basically, I can sort of paraphrase. I'll read Luke chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day. Boy, sure is coincident. Sure is lucky. No, it's not. He went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And as he stood up to read, they handed him the scroll. The scroll's already been, it's like scroll for fifth Sunday of, this is it right here. You just happen to pick this day, this scroll, and you hand it to this man. And Jesus opens up the scroll to read. As he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place, the designed reading for that day, months, months, months ago, was already designed. He stands and reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, and recover of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were going. Only the person who that applied to should have read it. And then they just now realized, you're the one. They fastened their eyes on him. As he began saying to them, today this scripture is being fulfilled right in front of you in your hearing. In other words, this scripture just came true. You're the anointed one? Wow. He's reading of himself. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then finally somebody deafened, breaks that silence and says, isn't this Joseph's son, the son of the carpenter? Like, how could he read with such power? And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in this. But I tell you the truth, a prophet is not what? Respected in his own hometown. Puts a scroll back, walks out the door, and they go, Wow. It's sort of like someone said, would you read this book, please? And they read it and you realize, you're not just reading, you wrote that, didn't you? For such a time as this. First, make sure you know Jesus. Second, you need to make sure you're living right, that God can use you in a certain place. And you say, what's that? I need to be perfect? No, I'm not saying that. But if I do everything that the world would say, I can't tell any, whether you know Christ or not, then God, can you use me? And He says, well, you need to what? Make sure that you're in a place that I can use you. Third, you need to ask God's will be done in your life. Sometimes I don't understand what He's doing. Lord, why don't you correct this? I'm going to quit trying to try my best to quit doing that. Believe, look for God to do something. Be sure to thank God and praise God for His grace. So tomorrow, if He does certain things, you say, Edgar, show me something. I mean, make me believe this. Show me that this is real. Okay, we're going to Colorado Springs, Colorado. Plane tickets. Plane tickets will probably cost about $500 a piece. James, I don't have $1,000 at the Moser house just sitting around. Gray used it to buy cat food, so I don't have $1,000, Mark. So last week, Salem City Schools decided we as teachers have been doing a good job in this COVID. Y'all just keep on going. You're teaching people online. I got 33 people on Zoom class. That means you plug into a computer. I had 46 this summer. So they said, you're doing a good job. You're staying faithful. We want to reward you. We're going to give each Salem City School employee $500 bonus. Jenny gets $500. I get $500. Guess what that'll do? Pay for our plane tickets. You think there's a God? Now see, you say, well, would you win anyway? Sure. Sure, I mean, I don't need a car. I could have sold it and got the plane tickets. I mean, no, I need you to show up, God. And He says, I got this. Alan Siebert, you're supposed to give everybody a bonus. Well, I don't like to be kind to people. I know, but you're going to do it this time. He's probably sitting in there. I don't know why I'm going over here and signing a bonus for the employees, but something's making me do this. It's sort of like the droids you see are not yours. You know, it's like I'm doing it anyway. How many bonuses have I got in 21 years at Salem? 2 weeks before we go into plane ticket. Need a plane ticket, Edgar? I got this. You're the God of creation. Can you give me $500? Really? Come on. Like a S in the woods. So, Becky, you got a big responsibility. Jesus loves you. Make sure you're ready to go. Okay. Tell him that. Does that include family? Oh. I think the first thing Jerry Falwell did when he got saved as a young person was to go get his family saved. Was Jerry Falwell Sr. always a good guy? He didn't even graduate from Brookville High School because he threw firecrackers under a vehicle as it drove by, and they arrested him. And basically, they charged him with something. They said, you can't even graduate. So he didn't enjoy his high school graduation. And Jerry Falwell Sr. turned out okay, didn't he? Took a church of 30 and made it 22,000. Has God got a plan for you? I think so. So are you a sinner? You want forgiveness? You believe Jesus died on the cross? Are you willing to surrender your life and invite Him into your life? If so, today's that day. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. How about, oh, I know Jesus, but what's He got in plan for me? I don't know. Let's pray and find out. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, You've got a plan for all of us in this room. It's like a blueprint for our life. Help us to quit arguing and fussing with the architect.